The song of invitation this morning, number 294, after our lesson. It is a beautiful Lord's Day, and looking out over the audience this morning, we have a few visitors with us. We also have a lot of empty spots. We have some folks traveling. We have some folks that are sick. Ruby didn't feel good this morning, I understand, and some others. So look around those who aren't here. Let's make sure that we let them know that we miss them and check up on them, see if they need anything. Well, this morning we are going to continue a series that was begun last Lord's Day morning, Dangers Facing the Lord's Church. Last Sunday morning we talked about self-righteousness. I'll have a couple of things to say about that here in just a second. This morning, the danger of liberalism. There are many dangers that do indeed face the people of God. That's always been the case, right? All the way back in Scripture, of course, we see time and time again warnings given to the children of God. Watch out for this. Be aware of this. Persecution and temptation certainly were two things that brethren were warned about in the Scripture. Carnality. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul says, I couldn't write to you as mature, but I have to write to you as babes in Christ. You are carnal. And deception. There would be false teachers, Jesus said, that would rise up. 2 Peter, the Apostle Peter says, just as there were false prophets in the old law, there will be false prophets among you. There are still false teachers. The danger of drifting away from the truth. And let me say to you, this is something that's going to come very close to what we're talking about this morning. The concept of drifting away from the truth. When you're on a lake or even on a gentle river, you're moving, but you can't hardly tell that you're moving. You just drift. And before you know it, you're a long way from where you thought you were. People do not decide, just wake up one morning and think, you know what, I'm going to turn away from the Lord today and I'm fixing to start living my life for myself. That's typically a process that takes quite a bit of time. We take one little step here away from God, and the next thing you know, you take another little step. Think, well, that little step's not going to hurt too much. And the next thing you know, you take one more little step. And before you know it, you turn around and you see you have drifted a long, long way from God. Drifting is a real danger, a real threat that we need to take seriously. Lukewarmness, apathy is another thing. We're going to talk about some of these things as we go on. Last week, as I said, we talked about self-righteousness. We looked at several examples of self-righteousness in Luke, the 18th chapter, verses 9 through 14. Look at all the things I do. I fast twice a week. I do this, I do that. Therefore, I am better than this publican, this sinner over here. And God, you ought to be thankful that you have somebody like me fighting for you. That's the attitude that this Pharisee had in Luke, the 18th chapter. But it was the publican who lifted up his heart to God, wouldn't even lift up his eyes, but lifted up his heart and said, forgive me, I'm a sinner. And Jesus said this person went down to his house justified rather than the other. Why? Because one recognized his need for God, the other one was just giving himself thanks and praise for being so godly. I have kept the law and I'm good. I don't need anything else. Attitude. Or I am sincere and I'm zealous for God as the Jews were. Romans 10, 1 through 3. But yet they were submitting not to God's righteousness, but to their own righteousness. They made up their own rules. Or I'm in the right group. I'm in the right group. That was the Israelites' thought. We are children of Abraham, right? We are descendants of Abraham. Just because we are in the right group doesn't mean that we are right. Just because you are of the right family doesn't mean that you are righteous. Just because your mommy and daddy were faithful Christians doesn't make you a faithful Christian. Just because of what those that are around you do that's right and good and godly doesn't mean that that's going to rub off on you. So those are the things that we talked about last week. We emphasized that some can be guilty of self-righteousness by wishing to return to the old law and being justified upon a basis or a system that cannot justify you. The old law could not justify the Jews. The only way that that could work is if they never sinned. Some want to make their own rules and say that this makes them right. Some like to trust in their own goodness and think that this goodness earns them a spot of acceptance before God. Even the commandments of Jesus Christ can be approached from a self-righteous perspective. And one of the things that we emphasized last week is this. Self-righteousness is not the same thing as righteousness. Self-righteousness has to do with our attitude towards our righteousness. The Lord demands that we be righteous, that we be faithful, that we be holy, that we be obedient, that we be diligent in all of that. But what about our attitude towards our faithfulness to the Lord? Yes, we are to be holy. It is not wrong to know we are right, but it is always wrong to be proud of being right. And that's what self-righteousness really is. So you've got this self-righteous danger that we talked about last week. You know what happens so often is that when we see the error of one thing, what often we will do is we will swing our pendulum all the way to the opposite extreme. People tend to go from one extreme to the other. One extreme to the other. You know, the Catholic Church had gotten so far out in left field and away from the Word of God, it became apparent to many in the 1500s that the Catholic Church needed some changes. Martin Luther wrote his 95 Theses, nailed them to the wall of the All Saints Church in Wittenberg, Germany, because of several of the doctrines of the Catholic Church. But one of the things that Martin Luther did is he went from one extreme to the other. The Catholic Church taught a system of meritorious works. You do this, count this many beads, say this many Hail Marys, baptismal regeneration right on down the line. That is the idea that you could take an infant and you could baptize that infant. There's efficacy in that act itself to wash that baby of his sin. And there were so many things that they did that was work-based. Now, again, obedience is commanded. It is demanded. It is essential. But what they did is they said, okay, you could do these things and then you could go out and you could live like the devil and go right on to heaven. You know, I was talking to somebody this past week. They were talking about the Catholic Church, and I said, you know, there's a reason why back in the early 20s, all those mobsters, you know what, every one of them were Catholics. I wonder why. Because they could go and they could pay whatever price, they could give so much money to the church, and they would be absolved from their sin by the priest. They could go out and murder somebody if they wanted to. That's all right. That's all right, according to them. Well, Martin Luther saw all this, and he went to the opposite extreme, to faith alone. And so you go from one extreme to the other. And that is what happens so often. And people will recognize the errors of self-righteousness and arrogance, and they will go from one extreme and pour the baby out with the bathwater and go all the way to the other extreme, if you will, to what is referred to as liberalism. Both are evil. Both are wrong. So, let's examine this concept of liberalism. This is an old chart. This is an old, old picture that I've had for years. But it's very true. This picture was actually in a newspaper back in the 30s. And what we see is that, you know, you've got up here certain steps away from the truth up here. And it all begins with the work of the church. People begin to change the work of the church. It goes and shifts from a spiritual focus on serving and obeying the Lord, teaching His Word, to becoming more social in its structure and its application. And the organization of the church then has to be changed to to provide for that social structure that is now being engaged in. And so you change the organization of the church, and then the worship of the church is then going to be changed. It's going to be altered because you need more people, and there will be more people coming in that are carnally minded. So you've got to change the nature of the worship to appeal to the carnal minded. So then you're going to change the plan of salvation because you still need more people to come in to support all this stuff that you're doing. And morality then shifts. It goes from what God's Word says to now, oh, you know, things are different today. We're not living back in those Bible days. And then, who is Savior? You begin to open the door and let the floodgates of apostasy and error come in, even denying the Lord Jesus Christ who bought us. No resurrection, no atonement, no condemnation, no hell, no Satan, nothing. Eventually, complete abandonment of God. That's the process. That's the step. But it all begins with what is often called a liberal attitude towards the Word of God. Now, we're not talking about politics. When I say liberalism, I'm not talking about politics. I'm not talking about conservatism and liberals from a political perspective. Listen, I'm talking about the spiritual kingdom. I'm talking about a spiritual king. Listen, Jesus Christ is king. This is not a democracy. You don't have a vote. Jesus Christ is king. Liberalism is defined by dictionary.com as a movement in modern Protestantism that emphasizes freedom from tradition and authority, the adjustment of religious beliefs to scientific conceptions, and development of spiritual capacities. I found that to be an interesting definition of liberalism. Freedom from tradition and authority. Now, certainly there are some traditions that need to be broken free from. The traditions and commandments of men need to be broken away from. Matthew 15, 7 through 9. Because the traditions, the doctrines and commandments of men, for us to teach them and worship according to those is vain. So, certainly those things need to be broken away from. But here, just the idea of turning away from tradition and authority. Changing our beliefs to fit the modern times. Notice Webster's dictionary definition. A movement in Protestantism advocating a broad interpretation of the Bible, freedom from rigid doctrine and authoritarianism. The English Oxford Living Dictionary says, theology regarding many traditional beliefs as dispensable, invalidated by modern thought or liable to change. Let me tell you what all these definitions have in common. A liberal is a person that turns away from the authority and changes things from what the original authority gave. That's what a liberal is in religion. Theology regarding many traditional beliefs as dispensable. Throw them away. Get rid of them. Times have changed. Progressiveness. Progressivism is another term that goes along with this concept. Freedom from authority is the underlying attitude and motivations of a liberal from this perspective. Freedom from authority, freedom from God's authority, although the Apostle Paul emphasized that we are to follow the traditions as they were delivered, whether by word or letter. We are to follow the teachings of the Word of God. But the liberal concept seeks to be loose from authority, whether of God or that which He ordained. In Numbers, the 16th chapter, and verses 3 through 13, Korah and his followers rose up against Moses and Aaron. But what was their issue? They said, look, we're all children of God here, and you take too much on yourself. We are just as much a child of God as you. And we know, this is Korah talking now. I'm paraphrasing very loosely. But Korah's attitude was, look, I am just as much a child of God as Moses and Aaron. I've got just as much as right to decide things for myself. And he stood against the authority that God had put in place. We know what happened, don't we? As that story unfolded, God proved by Aaron's rod budding that Aaron was the chosen priest. And it was to be as God said. And of course, Korah and his disciples were swallowed up by the earth. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 10, Peter there talks about the false teachers. And he says, they are those who despise authority. Same in Jude in verse 8. They despise authority. Adjustment of beliefs to popular concepts. Galatians 1, 6 through 9, Paul says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him who called you unto the grace of God, of Christ, unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some among you that would pervert or twist the gospel of Christ. Paul goes on to say, whether we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel than that which has been preached, let him be accursed. Listen, as Jude in verse 3 says, we are to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. God has revealed His Word. This is it. It doesn't change. God's Word is true for all ages. We cannot change it. We cannot alter it. And so people, though they seek fellowship with the world, they want to be like the world, so they, in order to do that, we have to change the teaching of God to fit what the world wants, the way the world thinks. So philosophy of men becomes the standard by which right and wrong is judged. So we become the determinants of what is true or what is false. Kind of like 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 5 through 7. For the children of Israel, God had given them judges. But they decided that they wanted a king to be like the nations round about them. They wanted to be like these other nations. Now, God gave them a king. Now, this is just another example of how God can use the rebellion and hard-heartedness and stubbornness of men to accomplish His end. God gave them what they wanted. But it was wrong. They rejected God as being their king. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through chapter 7, verse 1, Paul there says, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. Don't touch the unclean thing. Purify your hearts. Chapter 7, verse 1. But liberals change. They want to change and be more like people. Look, I understand. Look, we all want to be liked. I want you to like me. I want everybody to like me. I don't want anybody to be angry with me, upset with me, or not like me. But I can't change God's Word to accomplish that. I cannot mold God's Word to fit what people want and be pleasing to God at the same time. I can't do that. I can't change the Word of God. I am not to be conformed to this world, Paul says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 and 2, but be transformed by the renewing of my mind. I cannot allow the world to conform me or press me into its mold. And then the emphasis of feeling over what is right. Proverbs 14 verse 12, there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof the ways of death. Liberalism becomes more emotionally based instead of right based. What does God say about this? Well, we stop asking the question, what does God's Word say about this? And we begin to ask the question, well, how does this make me feel? How does this make me feel, and does it give me comfort and peace and happiness? We all want to be happy. But as I've said many times, we should not be seeking an emotion-based faith, but rather faith-based emotion. Faith comes by what God says, Romans 10, 17. When I take what God says and I follow what God says, then the emotions, the right emotions, will follow. I will have joy and I will have confidence. I will have peace. But that only comes rightfully through doing what God says, by trusting Him enough to submit, yield to His will, and follow His way. That's the only way that that's going to happen truthfully. But people often get that upside down. And it's all about how we feel. You know, in Jeremiah 23 and verse 17, the false prophets were saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. There are a lot of false prophets today who are screaming, peace, peace, but there is no peace. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. Verse 2, of course, Paul tells Timothy to preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. That's what the work of a preacher is. But then he says, but many, sadly, many will call to themselves teachers, and having itching ears, they will turn their ears from the truth unto fables. They want to hear things that make them feel good, things that they want to hear. In Judges, the second chapter, the Bible says that during the days of Joshua, the children of Israel were faithful to God. So the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord which He had done for Israel. But you know what? One generation, that changed. One generation. You go to Judges chapter 2 and verse 10, and it says, then all that generation had been gathered to their fathers. When all that generation had been gathered to the fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord nor the work which He had done for Israel. So ignorance has set in. They were not aware of what God had done. They did not know. And by Judges 21:25, in those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And this was not said as a compliment. They did what was right in their own eyes, and God had turned away from them. Well, they had turned away from God, and they had brought upon themselves the judgments of God. Idolatry had been allowed to come into the nation, and it defiled them. And so, by the time of Jeremiah, some 924 years later, I know that's a long time, but in Jeremiah 6 and verses 16 through 19, listen to what Jeremiah says. Now, this is at the end of Judah. We move on down the road to about 486 B.C., and Babylon is coming against Jerusalem. Jerusalem is about to fall and be carried into captivity. Jeremiah says, thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see and ask for the old paths, where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. Now here's a way of providing rest and peace and joy. You go back to the old ways, the things that God said. And you walk in those things that God said. You stand in those ways. You'll find peace. You'll find rest. But they said, we will not walk in it. Also I said, watchmen over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not listen. Therefore hear you nations, and know, O congregation, that is among what is among them, hear, O earth, behold, I will certainly bring calamity on this people, the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not heeded my words, nor my law, but rejected it. I want to say to you, my friend, that this is the underlying attitude and motivation of a liberal heart, a liberal mind. The rejection of what God says, the rejection of God's word, they refuse to heed God's words and His law, and they do what is right in their own eyes. It all begins with a de-emphasis of biblical authority. Turning away from God's Word as our governing authority and pattern for how we live,
how we worship and serve God, and how we follow His Son, Jesus Christ. It's all about our attitude towards the Word of God. So when we begin to depart from God's Word, it begins with an attitude towards God's Word. An attitude of disrespect, a lack of love for God's Word. We must be careful. Like in Romans 1 and verses 21 and 22, those who had suppressed the truth, although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God. But what happened? They turned away from the truth. And then they suppressed the truth. And they became further and further removed from the truth. But it all begins with a lack of respect for God and for His Word. Departure from God is fueled by a change in conviction or faith. You know, what usually happens is our change in conviction occurs because we have found something that we want to do, and so we back up and we go to God's Word and we alter God's Word, or we de-emphasize something that God has said so that we can justify what we now want to do. We do that which we know is wrong, and then we go back and we try to fit God's Word to fit what we want to do. Departure from God is fueled by a change in conviction. We no longer trust God's Word as being absolute and true. And so we turn away from that Word and we depart from God, and we begin to change the Scripture. We begin to change the application of what God says. We emphasize style over substance. We want more, less Bible and more touchy-feely stuff. That's just a fancy way of saying we want more stories, we want more jokes, we want more entertainment. We want to feel good about ourselves. We want you to tell us how wonderful we are. It's really 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. The rejection of what Paul told Timothy to do. They will heap to themselves teachers, and having itching ears, they'll turn their ears from the truth unto fables. They'd much rather have the fables than they had the Word of God. So it's the emphasis of biblical authority. And so you know something else, what will happen is those who are holding to biblical authority will begin to make appeals from the Word of God and show from the Word of God that they're drifting away. So what they then have to do is change the Word of God. Not only change its content from their perspective, which you really can't change it, but from their perspective, they have to change it. They also have to change their approach to the Scripture. You know, a few years ago, there was this rave about the new hermeneutic. The new hermeneutic. The Bible is just a love letter. The Bible is not meant to be a standard or a pattern for us to follow. But it's just a love letter. Or it's something that we ought to just take with a grain of salt. And the new hermeneutic is not to read to understand so much. It's just, really, read to not understand. Because when you talk about a new hermeneutic, what you're talking about is changing the laws of interpretation, which the normal laws of interpretation and understanding, communication, is what we need to understand the Word of God. Because the Word of God is written in human language. God gave this to us in words. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses 6 through 14. These words were given to us by God through His Spirit, by the Spirit. And these words are to be understood. And we need to, as Ephesians chapter 3 verses 3 through 5 says, Paul said, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. So what we need to do is approach the Word of God as we're trying to communicate and understand anything else. We need to read and to understand His words for us. Reubel Shelley, and this was back in the 90s that he made this statement. But I'll tell you this much about Reubel Shelley. He has come to, be pretty accurate in making this statement as far as what many people want. He said the Spirit of God is still moving and acting in the church today, and we must be more open to it. The result will be exhilarating changes in the worship and mission of the church. It has been a mistake to emphasize the old paths because we need to be open to change. Now, in other words, what Jeremiah told Israel, stand ye in the old paths. Reuben Shelley said, don't do that. We need to be open to change. We need to change. The church has got to change. If it doesn't change, my kids are not going to stay with it. I'm probably not going to stay with it. Mine was the last generation that would tolerate indoctrination. Indoctrination. Now, what is indoctrination? That is teaching people what this book says. That's what he means. Instead of preachers preaching the Word of God and preaching what the book says, he says, this generation isn't going to stand that. They're going to go somewhere else. They want people to tell them what they want to hear. And the reality is, people today, and he's right, people mostly do not want this. That's true. They don't. We wonder why we're not growing. Well, of course, it could be we're not doing what we ought to be doing. That could be true. It could be that there are some problems that we need to deal with. That's a possibility. But listen, I will say to you this, that in our climate today, fewer people want the Word of God than 40 years ago. Fewer people want the Word of God than 30 years ago. Our climate, our cultural climate is drifting generally further and further away from God. That, I believe, is a fact. That's the issue. That's the main issue. Now, how do we get them to desire the Word of God? I don't know. Because the Word of God is God's power to save men. And if you preach the Word of God, it will reach those whom God intends to save, whom God will save. It will draw those who want that salvation. The power is in the Word of God. All I know is to keep preaching the Word of God and pray that people will change and that they will accept it. Because there are honest hearts out there. Just got to find them. Notice, this was actually just a couple of weeks ago, an article that appeared. Steve Gardner's Divinity School blog. Most Church of Christ colleges no longer exclude women from leading in worship services, a list of schools, and their approach to chapel. It says in the article, 7 of the 12 national and regional colleges affiliated with Churches of Christ no longer exclude women from actively serving in chapel worship services when the assembly includes men and women. 4 of them, Abilene Christian University, Lipscomb University, Pepperdine University, and Rochester University. By the way, Rochester University is the college that Reuben Shelley was president of. Rochester College do not exclude women from any role in their chapel services. Any. That's preaching, teaching. They don't exclude them from any role in their worship services. Women preach, read scripture, lead prayer, and otherwise actively serve in chapel services that include men and women. Brethren, I tell you what, there's a reason why those of us back, and of course I wasn't there back in the 50s and 60s, but brethren were opposed to churches supporting colleges out of the treasury. There's a reason for that. Human institutions will always go the liberal direction. That's one reason. Of course, the church doesn't have the authority to do that anyway. Secular education is not our work. He goes on and he says 3 other schools, Lubbock Christian University, Oklahoma Christian University, and York College, no longer generally exclude women from actively serving in mixed chapels, but some exclusivity remains, at least in practice. These 7 colleges are joined, listen to this, these 7 colleges are joined by a growing number of Church of Christ congregations that have lifted all or most restrictions on women serving in the worship service. That's true. That's very true. I also read the second article that he wrote. There's actually three articles. The second article gives an illustration. It's written in kind of a parabolic form of a young girl, Mary, who grew up in a conservative church. And as she became a teenager, she began to look around and noticed that her friends who were of her age decided, she noticed that they were beginning to be involved in serving the Lord's Supper and teaching, giving invitations and praying, reading Scripture and those kinds of things. Well, Mary began to wonder why she wasn't being included in that. And she had never really been told why that is. So then she grows up, she graduates high school, she goes on to college, and she goes to one of these colleges, and her eyes are open to the fact that, churches of Christ have been oppressing women for decades now, actually millenniums now. And so that since she has been oppressed, she needs to be released, and she needs to realize that she has just as much talent as the men do, so she ought to be leading prayers and leading singing and leading and teaching and preaching, et cetera, et cetera. I guess being an elder too. Now, there's one major problem with all this. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 34, women are not permitted to speak in the church. 1 Timothy chapter 2, the Apostle Paul there writes very clearly that women are not to usurp or to have authority over men. They are not permitted to teach or to have authority over men. Now, those are inspired words. But what will a liberal do? Liberals say, well, that was back then 2,000 years ago. Times have changed. We're not back there anymore. Now, is that right or wrong? Has the Word of God changed? No. And it's not going to change. We may want to do something else. That doesn't change what God says. People say, well, look at all the confusion that exists. Now, listen, we can't understand the Bible, apparently. How many times have I told you? It's not about whether we can understand the Bible or not, because we can if we want to. It's about our desire to know the truth. That's the real issue. A humble heart searching for the truth. Jesus said, if you seek, you will what? And the issue is really, if we want to know the truth, we will seek the truth. Yes, there are divisions. Let me tell you why there are divisions. Why there are so many divisions. Because there are so many people who don't want the truth on a variety of different things. Ahab, when he approached Elijah, he approached him and he said, "Oh, thou troubler of Israel." Elijah wasn't the troubler of Israel. It was Ahab who had brought in all the idolatry. He was the troubler of Israel. Yes, we ought to be loving and kind. We ought to be open and respectful of one another's views and opinions. We ought to be. And we also always ought to be searching and studying for the truth, because we need to realize none of us have arrived yet. But to just throw the Scripture away and then say, look, you ought to accept me anyway. No, that don't work. That don't work. A reorganization and refocus of the work of the church to become more socially centered is exactly what has happened. Churches have become so socially focused, so recreational and entertainment driven, that their organizational structure has to keep up with all of that. The church is to be the pillar and the ground of the truth. 1 Timothy 3:15. Worship styles, casual and subjective. Look, I don't believe that there is an actual dress code. I don't believe that. But I do believe that when we are approaching God, we need to approach Him with respect and reverence. And just to be casual and flippant in our approach to God is wrong. We need to approach Him with reverence and godly fear. And instead of about how it makes me feel, Our focus should be upon worshiping God the way He's told us to worship Him. He's God, not me. And that's one of the major problems that we have today in the religious world, that people have swapped places with God. They have become God, and they are the ones who are seeking to please themselves. They're not seeking to please God. Even though they may say, and they may even believe it, that they are seeking to please God, when in reality it is their own carnality that they are striving to satisfy. We want a new hermeneutic. We want a new way to interpret the Bible. Forget the command, example, and necessary implication idea. Although, I asked a fellow one time who said that this is just a faulty hermeneutic, doesn't make any sense. I said, are you a parent? He said, yes. I said, you tell me one way that you have ever communicated to your child in which you have not either used a command, a direct statement, an example, providing him a way and showing him a way to do it, an example, or a necessary implication. You expect him to figure it out by what you said. You tell me another way of communicating to your child. He thought about that for a little while and he said, well, I can't think of any other way. I said, that's right. These are the common laws of communication. I'm sorry, that's just the way it is. Actually, you know what? There's a book that I have in my office. It's called How to Read a Book by Mortimer J. Adler. That book is not written by a member of the Church of Christ. It is written on how to read a book, and he applies that practice to the Bible. And he tells you that you need to read to understand. You need to look at the direct statements. You need to look for the necessary implications that are made in the text. And you need to look for the illustrations of how these things are being carried out in practice. That's the point. But people throw away the common laws of communication because they don't want to know the truth to begin with. And broadening the scope of fellowship, we cannot make the door to heaven wider than what the Lord did. I want everybody to go to heaven. But I can't change the entrance requirements. I cannot change the path to be walked. I can't change what God has established. Nor can anybody else. We cannot make the plan of salvation relative. Yes, we need to emphasize grace. We need to emphasize mercy. But if we throw obedience out the window, we have thrown out our responsibility and our requirement to God. I cannot accept something that the Bible doesn't teach. The fellow that I was mentioning in class this morning who said I was going to hell because I said, I believe Jesus enough to obey Him. Therefore, he said, you're going to hell. I said, why? He said, because you're depending, you're trusting in your own works. I said, no, I'm trusting in Jesus. I believe Jesus enough to yield to His authority. No, but you're trusting in yourself. No, I'm trusting in Jesus because He has all authority. I can't change the Lord's requirements. I can't change what the Lord has said. The very first time that the gospel was preached, the Apostle Peter stood up and preached, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. That's what an inspired man told people to do to be saved. Who's given any person, any human being, the right to ever change that? Who can change it? Paul in Romans 6, verses 3 through 6. Know ye not that so many of you as were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death? Yes, we were joined to Christ in baptism. We were raised to walk in newness of life. That's what Paul said. Yes, we must teach grace. Salvation by grace, through faith, and that not of ourselves. Salvation isn't of you, it isn't of me. And the reality is, I don't care how much good work I do. If it were not for the grace of God, I would still be lost. In order for me to be saved, I have to believe. I have to believe. What kind of belief? I need to believe enough to do what God says. Like the walls of Jericho fell by faith, Hebrews 11 and verse 30. And those walls, or that city was a gift, Joshua chapter 6 and verse 2. But those walls didn't fall until they were encompassed by the Israelites for 7 days. And after that, they fell. And it wasn't of them. It wasn't by them. It wasn't of works that they should boast. Those walls fell by grace through faith, and that not of themselves. It was a gift of God, not of works, lest any of them should boast. But they had to obey. They had to believe the Lord enough to obey. We cannot just accept everything and everybody that everything and everybody teaches. The truth is the truth. I can't compromise morals. What God says is true. Listen, homosexuality is always wrong. It's always going to be wrong. Adultery is just as wrong as homosexuality. Always has been wrong, always will be wrong. Fornication, stealing, thievery, murder, wrong, wrong, always will be. And just because I am bold and I'm confident in what the Word of God says on a variety of issues does not make me arrogant, does not make me proud. I believe what God says. And I'm bold enough to just tell you what God says. When we begin to de-emphasize biblical authority and turn away from God's law, then there are several consequences. We'll begin to make exceptions for this and exceptions for that. The institutional issues of the 60s and 70s, the social gospel, recreation and entertainment, those things begin to come in and they will take over a church. Gospel doctrine distinction, we try to say, well, you know, there's a difference between what Jesus did, the facts of the gospel. We don't really have to obey Him. It's about the man and not the plan, right? But you can't separate the man from the plan. Our distinctiveness. You know, we want to be like those nations round about. And so we begin to compromise. And we need to hold on and stop and hold on to the old paths and walk in those paths. And there we will find peace from God. Listen, here's the real question. Do we want to please God or do we want to please ourselves? That's the real issue and the real question that we have to get to. If we really want to please God, then we will search in His Word and we will find out His way. And we'll follow His way. If we don't, then we will go away from God. It'll be a slow drift. We'll start to measure what we do to what we have done. You know, if we can do this, then we can do that. And if we can do that, then we can do this. You know what? If you can do this, you can do that. And we begin to measure ourselves with where we've been, what we've done. Instead of measuring ourselves actually by the Word of God, when I was in construction, when you make a pattern for something, you continue to use that pattern as long as you continue to make those replications. So if you're cutting rafters for a house, you find one pattern, you make one pattern. You mark every board from that pattern. You don't mark a board, cut it, and then use that last board you cut as your next pattern and go and just keep going like that. Because what's going to happen? You're going to get way off. You're going to get way off before you know it. Stick to the pattern. We will move further and further away from God if we do not measure ourselves by the original pattern. When we begin to measure ourselves with what we've done, then we're going to find ourselves adrift. And that's a certainty. And the next thing you know, we will be completely cut off from God. We'll be like those churches that Jesus said in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. If we do not repent, He will remove our candlestick. Our way or God's way? That's the question. Jeremiah 2:13 says, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." My friend, our ways, our doctrines, our desires can't save us and can't please God. We must hold to God's way. Proverbs 3:5-7, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil." In Acts 2, verse 41, "Then those who gladly received His word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. the apostles' doctrine is here. That's what we need to hold on to. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Hold fast. Don't let go. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, you want to know how to prevent. You say, well, we don't have a problem with that here. That's fine. That's good. That's great. But inoculation is very important. You may not have that issue, but somebody else might. But it's all important that we know beforehand, lest we also fall from our own steadfastness and being led away with the error of the wicked. But grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Do all things according to the pattern. Let's stick to the Word of God. Don't go beyond it. Remember, there are many warnings in the Scripture about going beyond or coming short of. You cannot go beyond, cannot go short of what God says. We cannot add to it. We cannot take away from it. What is your attitude towards the Scripture? The psalmist said in Psalms 119 and verse 97, oh, how love of thy law is my meditation all the day. Will we believe and stand upon what God says in His Word? Or will we bow to the pressure of the world and worldliness and ungodliness and liberalism? Will we always seek to make the proper application of Scripture? Study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, but handling aright the word of truth. That's our challenge. Let's not go too far one way or the other. The truth usually is somewhere right in the middle. Are we honest enough actually to seek for the truth and to stand upon it when we find it, not be moved away from it, but hold on to it? Both are evil. The way of humble submission to God on one hand, or the way of rebellion on the other. Which one will you choose this morning? If you are here and you need to obey the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, submit to Him. Don't wait another second. Obey the Lord today. And hold on to His Word. Don't drift away from Him. He is Lord of lords and King of kings. Treat Him that way. If we can help you in any way this morning, won't you come while we stand, while we sing?